It is good to see all of you here. I see that not all of us are here, but it is good to see you that are here. What a blessing it is to gather together on a day like this. I see that the clock has moved a bit around the circle already, and I pray that God will just bless as we enter this time. I greet you in the name of Jesus, the Lord of the church, the one who came to preach the gospel of the kingdom and repentance and faith. I am entitling this message today from Mark 9, The Transfiguration of Jesus. That may not be the most clever title, but The Transfiguration of Jesus. And before I get into Mark 9, let's just do a little review, for the Gospel of Mark has this theme verse that even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And we'll notice again that the first nearly half of the book is about Jesus serving, and then the last half is mostly about his sacrifice, his coming to suffer and die and rise again. And the pivot point in the middle there is when he reveals his mission, and that is he got the disciples to agree that he is the Messiah that came from heaven to save mankind. And it concludes with the triumphant chapter 16, where he is resurrected and ascended. So I'm thinking back over the last messages, Mark 1, 2, and 3. We had Jesus coming to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. He said, repent and believe the gospel. He said, follow me to his disciples, and I will make you fishers of men. And with authority, he commanded the unclean spirits, and they obeyed him. They brought him all who were sick and demon-possessed. And he said, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there. He told his disciples to keep a small boat ready when they were pressed by the multitude one day in case he needed to get in and get out. Jesus appointed 12 disciples in these first three chapters. Actually, it was in chapter 3. And then the second section, Mark 4 and 5, Jesus teaches by the sea and he rules over all. We notice that he taught the parable of the seed and the soils. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, he said. And he compared the kingdom of God to a mustard seed. Then he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the disciples greatly feared after they experienced this and said, who can this be that the wind and the sea obey him? He also cast a legion of unclean spirits out of a wild man that lived in the tombs of Gadara. And one day when he walked in a throng of people, a woman touched him, and he turned and asked, who touched me? And as she identified herself, he said, daughter, your faith has made you well. He proceeded on to raise a little girl back to life, and the people around were amazed. They were overcome with great amazement. And then the next three chapters have a number of things too. And the disciples said one day, what wisdom is this, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? And then Jesus said, as he was in his hometown area, a prophet is without honor among his relatives. And he could do no mighty work there and marveled because of their unbelief. Jesus sent the 12 to preach repentance and cast out demons and anoint the sick with oil and heal them. Then King Herod, who killed the Baptist, heard of Jesus and feared that John had risen from the dead. One day, as Jesus was seeking a time private with his disciples, a time of refreshment, he saw the crowd that gathered, not having a shepherd, and he taught them many things, and then fed them loaves and fish. And then Jesus came walking, that's later that night, in the middle of the night, on the sea, and stilled the wind, and the disciples were amazed beyond measure. He taught them that we're not defiled by the things that we eat or take in that way, but evil things come from within to defile us. And he came to save the whole world, not just the Jews. He commanded them to tell no one, but the more he commanded it, the more they proclaimed it. He said, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." Now, in reviewing these chapters, Mark has covered much of what Jesus taught and a lot of the miracles that he did. And I pause here to ponder, what do these things mean? Are these things that Christ, a lot of these things, he'd asked his people not to spread them around, but now they're published in the sacred writings for all the world to see and for all time. Now, what do we think of them? Are these for amusement or entertainment? Are these things for us just to provide us material for discussion? No, I think these things are like the rest of the gospel. These are to build the conviction that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that we all may believe, and that all of us can witness to this. Now, last time, I gave the message of Jesus revealing his mission. And in this, Peter confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus immediately began to teach them that he's going to have to suffer and die and rise again. He'd hinted at this a little bit before, but now he's very forthright and plain. And then he follows up to say to the disciples that they should spiritually take up their crosses and follow him. And now I think today, he focuses, he does what he does, and God does what he did to bless them, lest they get discouraged, and he gives them a glimpse of his glory. I'm going to invite children. I don't know how many there are today. It looks a little more empty than sometimes, but I'm going to invite children to come forward, and I did forget to get my mic that I'd like to have. I'll take that one then. Children may come forward. Come forward just a little closer. Oh, that's great. Thank you for coming to class today. And wow, all boys, we're going to have an all-star team today, right? Okay. I would just like to ask you, have you ever made a house? Like, if I'd give you this blanket, would you? You've made a house already? So you already know how to do this, right? Can you make a house too? So let's just try it today. Can we make a house with this blanket? What are we going to need? You need something more than the blanket? All right, what would you like to use? What do you usually use? Well, different things maybe, but what do you use? What, a table? Yeah, that's a great place. Chairs? All right. You two of you boys want to come back here and get these folding chairs back here? You want to come? They're standing against the wall. Just get up and come. All right. There we go. Thank you. Now let's figure out how to make it. Shall we set them up? You want to set them up? All right. Now let's see. And let's scoot them over a little bit further over there so that the others can see me better. You want to scoot that one back a little bit there? All right. Now, how do we make a house? Oh, there you go. Good job. Now, you want to help here? Anybody else want to help? Yeah, you come up here and help. Let's make a house. There you go. Let's just help get this undone here, okay? Yeah, there you go. It's a team effort. Are we going to have a door? Yeah, we got a door coming here, right there, right? Okay. Now, which one of you boys wants to live in the house? Okay, you want to be, okay. Oh, you do too? Oh, we can't have two in that small house. Let's just, you go ahead and you come with this. You can come in this door right up front here, okay? Oh, you're shy. All right. You want to come now? There you go. Now, why do you like to have a house like that? You what?
We can play house and have sleepovers.
Yeah, that's right. You can have sleepovers in this house. That's a lot of fun, isn't it? Now, I like it that I can see you. You can't see all these children here. Are you looking, wondering where he is? You want to check on him a little bit? Actually, I'd better keep going pretty soon. Oh, we've got a girl here now, too. That's right. Okay. So now, let me tell you a story. And the reason that we're playing house today is this is sort of like a tent, right? A tent house. The reason I brought this up is that in the story today, we've got somebody, yeah, there you go, and I like this. Now we're all going to, but we're not going to bother, right? Because I want to tell you a story. So somebody in the story today talks about a tent. So let's see if I can balance everything here. I'm kind of paying for the fact that I didn't plan ahead right. So here's the story that I'm going to tell you. The picture, I'm going to show you pictures. So Jesus is transfigured. That means that his appearance changes to show the glory of God and heaven's glory. And we read this story in Matthew chapter 17. And Mark chapter 9 and Luke chapter 9. And the pictures come from Free Bible Images. Now Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and he led them up the mountain to pray. And they were all alone. Do you see them leaning forward like they're climbing up the hill? So they're walking up this mountainside. Jesus started praying. Now this time I guess he's praying with his eyes open and he's standing up. God hears in different postures, doesn't he? But Luke tells us that the disciples were very sleepy, so they were not standing up and their eyes were closed. As Jesus prayed, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white, and they glistened like lightning. And Jesus appearance changed to reveal his heavenly glory. Now, two men joined Jesus. They were Moses and Elijah, and they appeared in glorious splendor too, talking with Jesus. They talked about the things that were going to be happening to Jesus, these things like suffering and dying on the cross. These were things that the men of old had talked about that Jesus would do and be. And by the way, Moses, do you remember Moses? What do you remember about Moses? What did Moses do? Or who was he? Got an attentive class. Anybody got something you think of about Moses? Yes? The Israelites, that's right. And what did they do? He led them, didn't he? But from where? From Egypt. And then he went up on a high mountain. What did he do there? What? Prayed. Well, I suppose he might have, especially when it was shaking and smoking, right? What else happened on the mountain? Well, do you remember that God gave him the Ten Commandments? And do you remember that he put them on the tablets and he carried them back down? What do you remember about Elijah? Anybody remember? Who? It's kind of fun to see the rest of the world, isn't it? What do you remember about Elijah? Yes? He what? I'm not quite following, and you're talking into your house. He was chased by a king, that's right. Ahab, right, you've got it. So what did Elijah then do? Let's go to the end of the story. Do you remember that he called a meeting and they had a contest on Mount Carmel? And you remember that he led the children of Israel to come back to serving God instead of the idols? You got tired in there, didn't you? You want to go in there? All right, just one at a time. It's a small place. So now back to Elijah. Elijah was a prophet of God that stood up for him, and we honor him. Now I want to tell the rest of this story. So Peter, James, and John woke up, and they saw the glory of Jesus and the two men that were talking to him, and they were frightened. And Peter blurted out, "Let's make three houses or shelters." So that's why I started making this shelter here today, because he said, "Let's make a tent house, and let's let Jesus and Moses and Elijah be in there." And he said this because he didn't know what he ought to say, and also because he was greatly afraid. Well, I need to get on, because next there was a cloud that covered them. And a voice came from the cloud that said, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. So here we've got the picture with Moses and Elijah there, but we got problems with our house falling down. So when we get the house fixed, then I want to make something else, some other point. Can you pull it on over? All right. Now, can you sit down again? I want to say what this story, I think this means. It tells us several things. It tells us that the Old Testament men were right in what they said. Jesus did fulfill what they said. And Jesus did what they said that he would do. And Also, this story teaches us that Jesus is superior to Moses and Elijah. And they faded away, and God said of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son." I think it's time to take that house down now, and I will just zip to the end. I will just leave the last few pictures out. Thank you for helping me here today. So I want to just say thank you for coming. Could we have a prayer here yet? Dear Jesus, thank you for each of the boys and girls that came up here today. And we thank you that you came to earth and that you showed us the Father's glory and that the Father showed that you are different from other men. And we thank you that the rest of the story is special because of what it means to us and that it shows that you love us and you will help us and you, by walking with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you. You may go back to your seats. So I invite you to follow along in your Bibles if you care to, but follow along at least as I read Mark 9, 1 to 13. And he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen, till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, saying, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Then he answered and told them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things, and how it is written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt. But I say to you that Elijah is also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him." I'm not quite sure what happened to my slideshow. Let me just say, I'll just continue here without the show right now. So Jesus says here that the kingdom of God would come. The coming would be seen. Notice, "I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. And it will be present, and it will come with power." The kingdom would come while some of these people were alive, and those standing here with Christ would see it, while others would not discern it as the kingdom of God, for it cometh not with observation, Luke says. So again, like the Sunday school lesson today, there are some people that catch on, and there are some people that don't. And the scripture says here that they went up to a high mountain. Like Moses' conversation with God on Mount Sinai and his view of Canaan from Mount Pisgah, so tradition says that this transfiguration occurred on Mount Tabor, but others suggest maybe Mount Hermon. Wherever it was, we note here that there were three that bore witness on earth: Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah and the voice from heaven were the witnesses from above. The witnesses from on earth were Peter, James, and John. And Peter, James, and John also witnessed his agony in the garden on a later time. They were sleepy that time too, weren't they? And the scriptures required that two or three would be the witnesses to establish any fact. And now we think about the transfiguration. He was changed before them. His clothes became whiter than anything seen on earth. Guzik says, if we're not careful, we think of the transfiguration as just a bright light shined on Jesus. But this wasn't a light coming on Jesus from the outside. Wiersbe agrees with that. He said, the word transfigured describes a change on the outside that comes from the inside, unquote. Mark simply says it this way: his clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. You will note the clue here that 6 days before, Jesus had said to his disciples that he was going to suffer and die and rise up again, and that they should take up their spiritual crosses and follow him. But now he's showing to them or manifesting the glorious resurrection body in which they, and hopefully all of us, will exist eternally before with God. Jesus showed then that cross bearers would become glory receivers. If there was anything foreboding and heavy in the message he gave to them in the previous chapter, now he's giving to them an experience that should hopefully help them to see the light at the end of the tunnel. And then it says that Moses and Elijah appeared, and they talked with Jesus. I think not so much that they wanted to teach him as that they wanted to testify to him, and Jesus ended up teaching them. They probably talked about things that were on their minds, the things that Jesus was facing about suffering and death. And maybe it was that Jesus was again concerned that his disciples would understand and follow him more perfectly. So we think about Moses representing the law and Elijah representing the prophets. Also, we see that Moses represents those that died and went to heaven, and Elijah represents those that were just translated, like in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. There will be some that are still alive when Christ returns that will just rise to meet him in the air. Then we notice this passage says that Peter answered, let us make three tabernacles. We can imagine Peter thinking, let's forget about suffering and rejection and live this way with Jesus always. And it says, because he didn't know what to say. This gets us into trouble many times. And it says also that they were greatly afraid. Luke tells us that when the disciples were heavy with sleep, startled, they woke up. In fear, Peter stammered, Master, it's good to be here. Let's build three tabernacles. Now, what Peter said was foolish because he was putting Jesus and Moses and Elijah on equal footing. Then immediately, the next thing in the story is God spoke from heaven. As though objecting to this, he says, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." By this declaration, God made it abundantly clear that Jesus was on a different plane than Moses and Elijah. And secondly, I think this word reassured the disciples that God approved the way of the cross. The Hebrew writer in the first chapter, verses 1 to 3, stated both of these points. Listen, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So God had spoken through in the old times through the prophets, and now in these last days, the writer says, he spoke by his Son, who has a more excellent name than they. That quotation actually is ascribed to the name of the angels, but I apply it here as well. And Jesus was the brightness of the Father's glory, according to the writer here. And he purged our sins. So these are things that apply to Jesus being on a different plane than the prophets, and that the way of the cross really was the way of Christ. Now I'd like to think with you about four lessons that we can take from Jesus' transfiguration. Number one, we need to listen to Jesus. It's not random that Jesus was speaking to Moses and Elijah, because as we've said, Moses represented the law and Elijah the prophets. At this moment, the three disciples would physically see Jesus elevated above the law and the prophets. That's why it's so significant that God spoke from the clouds saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen, listen to him." Now the disciples had spent their lifetimes following the law and hearing the interpretations of the prophets. Sitting at Jesus' feet, they filtered what he said through their understanding of the Old Testament and the coming Messiah. Even after the crucifixion and resurrection, the disciples still expected Jesus to be the conquering Messiah they had been raised to expect. It's at the beginning of Acts where Luke tells us that the disciples asked him, I think only moments before his ascension, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" Now, in the Transfiguration, God tells them to lay aside their ideas, their expectations, and listen to Jesus. He says, listen to him. Their understanding of the law and the prophets needs to come through Jesus instead of interpreting Jesus through their knowledge of the law and the prophets. And I think this is a good word for us today, too. We need to listen to Jesus, especially in the scriptures, and interpret our world through his teachings so that we can better understand ourselves, each other, the kingdom of God, and our mission in the world. We need to listen to Jesus. Secondly, there's more to the world than what we see. The Transfiguration lifted a veil for Peter, James, and John. They saw and understood the world the way that the other disciples didn't yet as a result of this. They witnessed that life was made up of more than what their eyes could see and their ears could hear. They likely walked away from this experience with as many questions as answers. But one thing that they were learning was that there's more than what meets the eye. There's more to the world than we can see. Mark tells us that the disciples kept this to themselves and didn't tell anyone what they had seen. Well, we know that Jesus wanted to keep them to keep this a secret. But it wouldn't be surprising to discover that they didn't talk about it because they weren't entirely sure how to talk about it. How would they explain to the others what happened in a way that did the experience any justice? How would they even answer the other disciples' inevitable questions? You and I live in a world of textures, tastes, sounds, and appearances. Our faith may be built on the belief that there's more to this world than just what we can perceive with the senses. But the Transfiguration changes it, heightens it, and it certainly did for these disciples. So, expecting or even imagining things beyond our experience can be challenging because we, like the disciples, tend to be so full of the normal, the natural, that we can perceive. The disciples were constantly being stretched in this way. Every day with Jesus revealed that their world was much more than they understood. The Transfiguration was such an overwhelming experience that Peter didn't even know how to respond. Instead of letting the moment play out, he attempted to craft a real-world scenario that would make more sense to him, suggesting that they build these shelters for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. And it's humorous that Mark adds his commentary here. He did not know what he was saying. There is more to the world than what we can see. Thirdly, faith grows in stages. I wish I could say this more clearly, but maybe the words that follow will help us here. Have you ever sat in church and heard a truth that seemed to change everything for you? Maybe it answered your question or caused you to think differently about God or yourself. At that moment, you thought, from here on out, I'm a completely different person. Or maybe you've gone on a chorus tour and watched God provide for your team in a miraculous way, or profoundly move among the people you served. And throughout that trip, you felt things shifting in your heart and thought, I will never be the same. But by the end of the day, your life was much the same. That profound revelation didn't appear to have the transformative impact that you thought it would. And looking back over our recent history, it can be a little disheartening not to see clear, profound changes, even though we've had experiences we felt should have had a lasting impact. Well, Christian brothers and sisters, don't be disheartened. The disciples had the same kind of experience. Throughout the Gospels, the disciples are with Jesus. They're in his presence, listening to his words and watching his actions. They've heard his teachings. They've watched him perform miracles, but they still found themselves rebuked for their disbelief, reprimanded for keeping children away, and arguing who was the greatest among them. It's hard to imagine what the transfiguration was like, especially from the apostles' viewpoint. They'd spent their lives venerating Moses and Elijah, and suddenly they see the lawgiver and prophet deferring to Jesus. On top of that, they heard the voice of the Father proclaiming Jesus' uniqueness and authority. If any experience should have transformed their faith and perspective, you'd think it was this one. But Peter still ended up denying Jesus out of fear. When the women come and tell the men that Jesus has risen from the dead, Peter, John, and James are among the disciples who don't believe them. Despite how otherworldly and fantastic it was, the transfiguration didn't instantly transform Peter, John, and James into disciples of super faith. It might help us to think about how our faith grows as the impact of cumulative exposure to God and truth, not often the result of specific events. This is why we need to keep showing up and be present. Our daily exposure to Jesus and his people transforms our lives. Faith grows in stages. The fourth point that I want to make is spiritual experiences should inform everyday life. If you've ever attended a short-term Bible school, you've had that inevitable moment at the end where everyone's emotional because of this powerful and meaningful experience is ending. And once again, you must leave the mountaintop and head back into real life. When we have breakthrough experiences, we naturally want to stay in that place. This element makes Peter's desire, it makes sense of his desire to create a permanent shelters for the Messiah, lawmaker, and prophet. Of course we want to live permanently. That's an understood fact, isn't it, in these significant spiritual moments. However, we shall allow these spiritual experiences to inform how we should approach life. Immediately after this mountaintop experience, Jesus and the disciples found themselves dealing with a distraught father whose demon-possessed child was suffering from convulsions. This was the perfect contrast between the mountaintop experience and real life. The disciples had seen Jesus deliver many people, but you can imagine Peter, James, and John saw this one differently now. They had a new perspective on the veil between the spiritual and physical realms. They recognized the closeness of God in a new way, and they had an entirely new view of Jesus. Powerful, transformative spiritual experiences are essential to our faith, but their value is not the end. It's not an end in itself. Their real value lies in how they empower and inspire us to serve and love others. It's natural to experience life-changing devotional moments and want them to last forever, but their advantage lies in making them part of us, informing how we love God and others. Spiritual experiences should inform everyday life. I had planned to have you read with me on the slide Peter's words in 2 Peter chapter 1, but I will close with reading these words. Remember that I talked about the fact that change tends to happen over time. Now we read Peter's words here from chapter 1 of 2 Peter, verse 13. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. What a testimony Peter had here. One of the purposes of the Transfiguration was to strengthen the disciples' faith in Christ's divine nature before they faced the shock of the difficult days ahead. And Peter might have forgotten about these during Christ's suffering and death, but it's clearly in his mind now as he faces his own martyrdom. It gave him certainty. He knew where he stood. And as you and I go through life, we have these experiences that are special and heartwarming. We might sometimes stumble again the next day or the next week, but God is faithful, and he will help us back on our feet. And through the repetitive lessons of life, we can be changed into his image. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we have had the chance to try to imagine, to follow along the experience that these three disciples had with Jesus and how special it was. And certainly you had a purpose for it. We hope we've identified at least some of them. And I pray that you would help us to learn to follow you and to not just hang on to the most special experiences, but to allow them to gradually change us into a new person and to allow them to teach us how to love and how to serve more perfectly. I pray that you would help us to learn from both the mistakes of Peter and the testimony of Peter, and that we can recognize that Jesus Christ is on a plane above all others, and that he is the one that we adore and listen to. Help us to be careful in our journey today, and we pray, as you go with us, teach us the next steps. In Jesus' name, amen.